the Asafel men's breakfast yesterday, and Russell led a beautiful word for the time. T group had a Bible study for Tuesday, May 3rd, and the Mother's Day brunch then is May 7th. Hallelujah. Praise God. Man, God's good. And all the time. Praise the Lord. We took Wesley to ShopRite. We take him every Friday to ShopRite. And he and I eat our way down the aisles. I buy Fig Newtons, whatever kind of drink is there. We drink that. We just have a good time as we go back there. But this day, there was a little girl in a cart. Her mother was pushing her, and she had a little mask on her face. Wesley did not like this at all. He was very frightened of this mask. And I remember he didn't want to go near her. He goes, and I rode the cart by, and he burst into tears going past this girl. And it's interesting what things can frighten us. And as I saw that, it took me back about 26 years ago. We were at, I don't know what the name of the store was, like a Walmart type thing, or not even with him Walmart, like Kaufman's or something. I forget what the, but anyhow, Lily and I and Eric and Michael was probably about this high, walking through the store, and it was like a little mask over there, you know, it was around Halloween time. I thought, I'll just show, it was like a bear mask, and so I turned and put this on, and Michael shuddered, and I said, oh my goodness, I ripped this thing off and went over and hugged him. I didn't want him to be frightened, and for years I've tried to repent from that, but they remind me of this every year. So never try to scare your children, because it shuddered him. It shuddered him, and it just it broke my heart that I had done that. Well, today, through the week, I've been studying through especially the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And Paul has written to the Thessalonians this second letter to try and set an error straight that somebody had delivered to them. Now, questions have been asked as to did Paul write 2 Thessalonians? Did he write 1 Thessalonians? And I sort of come to the conclusion that he wrote them both, and so that's where I'm making my theological stand on the writing of. But one of the scriptures that encourages us so much in 1 Thessalonians 4 is the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? Hallelujah. 2 Thessalonians, Paul takes up a thought that in the interim between writing that and writing 2 Thessalonians, somebody has somehow sent another word to the Thessalonians that if Paul was speaking of the rapture there, which we often think he is, or the parousia where Christ is returning the second time, whichever one you take that to be, meanwhile, the people say that sent a letter to them or by word or said that that has already happened. That the rapture has happened, Christ has already returned, and they were left behind, so to speak. And Paul wants to correct that error. And I think in a way he feels like I felt when Michael was scared from this. They were alarmed by this. And Paul writes to them, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed by this. And so I'll just take up 2 Thessalonians and reading through this and making comments on this as I go through, and said, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him. So again, whether this is a double event or a separate event, and if we were to read it like this, we're saying concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who believes in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's our hope and a joy that he's coming again. What a thrill. to know that Christ is coming again. And he says, and our being gathered unto him. Well, again, whether this is a specific single event or whether it is a double event happening at different parts, that remains questioned. But that's not what Paul is writing 2 Thessalonians, and especially the second chapter 4. He wants to get something straight to them. He said, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask, brethren, that not to be quickly shaken in mind and alarmed. This is from the ESV, English Standard Version. Don't be alarmed. Don't be frightened. Don't be out of your minds. And he, some translations I've read were making it more adamant. Don't be distracted, you know, into a distraction and alarmed. Either, and then he says, either by spirit. So Paul is saying to us that we should judge whatever spirit comes out and tells us something. He said, don't be alarmed that that somebody in the spirit has said this. Well, obviously they weren't in the spirit if they have said that the day had passed. He said, don't be alarmed by the spirit or by a spoken word. Somebody has passed on this hearsay or as of a letter that is from us. We didn't write a letter in any ways trying to suggest that this time had come and passed and you were somehow excluded. I don't want you to be alarmed about this. And so he wants to establish that this was an event that had not happened yet. It gets very interesting as we go through this. To the effect that the day of the Lord has come or was present, as it says in the Greek, was present right now, that the day of the Lord was upon us or was happening then. He said, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. Now, in studying this rebellion, I wanted to nail down what the rebellion would be. And in the New World Commentary, Bruce sees the rebellion as a worldwide rebellion against divine authority at the end of the age. And the ideas of political revolt and religious apostasy are combined. Doesn't that sound familiar? It just seems that there is happening even today a combination of religious apostasy and a political apostasy and governmental apostasy and divine apostasy in that sense. That this is coming to pass, it almost seems, before our eyes. It said, but this is not going to happen. The day of the Lord is not going to happen until this rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. Now, in studying this man of lawlessness, Daniel mentions the man of lawlessness. And in chapter 9 of Daniel, he speaks about this man of lawlessness and what he is going to be like. Paul's intention, again, in this letter, is not to tell exactly who the man of lawlessness is, but to say what he's like. In 158 B.C. until about 160 or 70, whatever it was, or 170 B.C. to 158 B.C., there was a man called Antiochus Epiphanes that came on the scene during the time of the Maccabees. And if any of you have a Bible with an Apocrypha in it, you'll be able to read 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and maybe 4th Maccabees. And you find in there the revolts that he was up against. But this Antiochus Epiphanes was the kind of a man that was trying to, it almost seemed like he was fulfilling this prophecy, what he would look like, the Antichrist, when he does come, this man of lawlessness. Because he would, I believe he ended up trying to sacrifice a pig in the altar in Jerusalem, and he did some other heinous things. He was evil against the Jews, and we were going to find that the Antichrist is going to be like that, trying to go into the temple. In 40 AD, around that time, when Rome came into power, there became an emperor worship. And they began to worship different emperors. And it was Gaius Claudius in AD 40, who tried to set up a statue of himself in the temple. And when Paul is going to go on to say, this Antichrist, or this man of lawlessness, is going to enter into the temple showing himself as God and proclaiming himself to be God. We see this in Isaiah when it talks about the king of Tyre comes on. He said, I am God. And he proclaims himself to be God. And when Paul talks about this to the Thessalonians, he is trying to say that this is what that man of lawlessness is going to be like. But first, there needs to be the rebellion that is going to come first. And what Paul is trying to keep them from the alarm is that this has not happened. This has not happened yet. And he says, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction or the son of perdition. Who else does he call the son of, is called the son of perdition in the Bible? Judas himself is called the son of perdition. But I often wonder about that when after the Last Supper, when Judas, do you realize Judas had his feet washed by Christ? It always struck me amazing that the Christ washed his feet, they supped together, and then Judas went out to betray him. But the Bible says that Satan entered Judas at that time. I find that to be very interesting. It wasn't like an evil spirit. The Bible seems to say that Satan entered him. So Satan is going to be the same, that same type of manifestation is going to be in the Antichrist. Satan is going to motivate him and inspire him. And I know you all have all heard many opinions of who the Antichrist is, and but Paul is trying to show what he is like and how you're going to be able to recognize the end times. He said he's the son of destruction who opposeth and exalteth himself against every so-called god or object of worship. What an amazing thing. This spirit of worship me as God attitude has always been around. Again, back to the Roman emperors, they were going around proclaiming themselves as divine, which is phenomenal. How could an emperor think he's divine? How could a person think that they're infallible? I've often wondered this about the Catholic Church when they have given the accolade of infallibility to the Pope. And not to denigrate in any way, but it just seems to be a biblical inconsistency to say that a man is infallible. There's no one infallible but God Almighty. Everybody makes mistakes or is capable of making a mistake. And especially in things pertaining to God, we would love to be right, but there are so many varied opinions on these things. But this evil one is going to exalt himself against every so-called God or object of worship, and so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, exactly what Caligula had tried to do, putting up a statue, and he takes his seat proclaiming himself to be God. This is what the Antichrist is going to be like, that one that exalts himself against all gods and proclaims himself to be God. And so he said, now don't be alarmed, this has not happened yet. But I just wonder in our day if there is a setting up of these kinds of things. Then Paul says something in here that really made me solidified the fact that Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians. Because he says in verse 5, he said, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? It shows that the one that wrote this letter was the one that spent time, and it was Paul that had spent time there with the Thessalonians. But he said, don't you remember I told you that the Antichrist was going to come, that the rebellion would come first? Don't you remember that? It's almost a place of frustration, and I can empathize that as a pastor. I would like to say something today that I hope is not too provocative. Or too challenging, or too confrontational towards you as individuals. But have any of you ever noticed that there doesn't seem to be much difference in actions between Christians and non-Christians? And I've said this before, I said this a couple weeks ago, but it really struck home to me about when you come into this church, it would be nice if we could throw everybody that was a sinner out of the church. You know who would be left? Just me. I know. No. No, there'd be not. No, none of us would be left here. Yes, the church is a hospital for the sinner. And so we can't throw out those. But the thing I would like to emphasize to you, and this is the provocative thing, is that I wonder how many of you really want to walk the Christian life. Anybody out there really want to walk the Christian life? Or just say they want to walk it? Can we talk? I just don't want to live a life where we're coming in here pretending to be Christians, pretending to live the life, and we go back out in the world and you get angry and you spit and you swear and you are cursing God internally because things are not going your way. Almost I want to put a mark on us if that's what is going on. But then again, I'd say I have to throw myself out of the place too, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here's the attitude that God is asking, and I'm asking you and I'm asking myself to bring forth this attitude, that after we leave these hallowed halls, we go into the world representing Jesus Christ. That's what God wants from us. He wants nothing less than that. If you want something less, then you are settling for less than God's best. And God wants the best for you. Now, if that offends you, I am only believing that I am speaking what the Word of God wants to speak to you. Go out and live a life that is you as representing Christ to the world. That's what we want. That's what we want. I want them to say that everybody that goes to Bread of Life has a loving heart. Everybody that walks out of these doors, they may slip, they may fall, but they are trying to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. They are yielded to the Spirit of God. Who wants that? All right, then, go and do it. And I'm saying to myself, go and do it. Go and be a witness for Christ. Go and be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Don't just come in here and say it. Now, I don't want any of you to get offended and say, well, I'm not going back there because he said I'm a sinner. You are a sinner. But that's the reason I'm coming here, because I'm a sinner. And I want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you mad at me? All right, good. All right. So having said those thoughts, Paul is almost frustrated. Don't you remember I told you this? That this was going to happen, that the rebellion would come. And he goes on to say, and you know what is restraining him now. I am so jealous at this point. Because he said, not only is the Antichrist coming and the rebellion is coming, but you know what withholdeth it. You know that there's something that is holding it back. And he is saying that the Thessalonians knew what was holding the Antichrist back. Does anybody out there know what's holding? I don't know. I've got my opinions. I've surmised what might be holding it back. But Paul said they knew at that time because he had told them. In his visits with them, he had told them that there was a force, or there was something holding back the Antichrist from this launch into evil. And he said, do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. Now, this is the word of comfort, that God has his perfect time. God has his perfect time for every event of your life. God has your life in total control. I'm not saying it's predestined, but it certainly is pre-known. God knows what's going to happen in your life. He wants you to be prepared to know certain things. And the certain thing that he's saying here is that the rebellion is not going to happen, and the man of Christ is not going to happen until the time that he has appointed. It's coming a perfect time. I believe one of the reasons he's holding it back is so that people can be saved. It certainly gives me the impetus to want to be able to go out and preach the word, to be instant, in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. God wants you to be about the business of the things of the Lord. God commissions you. I hope you get the feeling that you are being anointed and commissioned to go out and spread the gospel. Very important, because God is withholding evil. God is allowing this restrainer to withhold evil until that specific time. Now, he said, and you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. Verse 7 is a very important verse to me. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Didn't say the Antichrist is out there doing stuff. It says the mystery of iniquity is already at work. When I began to meditate upon that, I was wondering what the mystery of iniquity was to them of that first century church. Obviously, they remembered the Maccabees, and they remembered Antiochus Epiphanes. Certainly, they had read what that king of Tyre would be like when Isaiah had described him, or Ezekiel. And certainly I don't know at what time this was written, what date, but it certainly seems that it was written after the emperor, Caligula, had been on the scene at 40 AD. So they had an idea that maybe the emperor worship or these people were exactly that age of lawlessness. In fact, one of the thoughts of who the Antichrist was at that time was that the emperor was that Antichrist, or an emperor, and Rome itself was that power that was coming out against them. There's another opinion that Rome itself, the government itself, was the restraining force that was keeping the Antichrist from coming. You say, well, how could that possibly be? Do you think Paul respected government? If you look in Romans, I think it's 13, 14, I may be mistaken. But he said God has placed government in position that it may restrain the evil that is happening in the world. And so Paul had a salutary opinion of government. He thought government was there to help him. In fact, Paul appealed to government many times in his preaching. If you remember, when they were going to take him and beat him, he said, are you going to beat a Roman citizen who is uncondemned? Paul appealed to the government. So government, a godly government that is in place, can be a restrainer of evil as long as it remains in a godly state. And so Paul thought it could be that, and maybe these first Thessalonians thought that would be the case. I read about one man named Darby who thought that the Roman government was the restraining force, and after the Roman government had subsided, the church itself became the restraining force. And that's sort of along the lines that many of us think about the restraining force of the Holy Spirit within the church of the living God now, that is restraining evil from taking a full reign in society today. He said, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. I started to think about this as far as government. I know that there's some people that are putting great faith in government and the coming election, as though that is going to change society. I believe that the government, if that is who you're putting hope in, that you are going to be sorely disappointed. Because it is our government that has promoted so many evil things. The government has promoted now immorality. It's no longer that there was immorality secretly done, but homosexuality, transvestites, and all other forms of sexual perversions are now on the forefront and are being promoted by the government itself. So So I'm not putting my hope in the government as being a moral stand against moral inadequacy or moral inequity. I believe that the government, if anything, this is beginning to promote immorality in the United States. If you are putting your hope in the church of the world church has now slipped away. The very denomination that I was brought up in, Methodism, has now been beginning to ordain homosexuals and now promoting some of the evils. And we have become soft as a church on immorality. And I am telling you, this is not bigoted on my part. It is only standing for the word of God says. And not only is a church softened on immorality, they have also softened on promoting the truth of the word of God. We're beginning to take certain portions out because it doesn't fit in with what our modern day prognosticators and prophets are saying that we should believe in. And so they have dissected the word of God and ripped out a page here and ripped out a page there so that it's no longer the word of God, but it is what they consider to be the word of God, which ends up being I don't know what, because you can pick and choose whatever you want to believe. Everything is subjective. Objective. We take a look at it and say, well, if this works for me and whatever works for you. And not only has it been immorality, not only has it been a perversion of the word of God, but it is now accepting other religions as a mean to get to Christ. Islam has now risen, and Christians are embracing it with Chrislam and believing that you can believe in the Islamic God, who is not a God. There's only one God and one Savior, Jesus Christ, and that's who we stand for. I don't know what's going to happen when this tape hits the airwaves. We live in a small place here. But I've known some people that speak against, speak the Bible as it stands against homosexuality and lift up the word of God as it stands against any other God, or lifts up the word of God and says that you must preach the whole gospel of Jesus Christ, have been attacked by people. Verbally and with maybe propaganda and insults and some kind of threats. I don't know if anybody wants to come to Bullville and fight, but we're well armed here. No, I'm just, we're armed with the word of God. But this is what's the age of lawlessness is already upon us. The mystery of iniquity is already begun. And it's not like this is something that you're not entering into. Again, I feel like I am being boiled in the pot of a water of complacency. Because as long as it happens to the other guy and the other church, I'm okay with it. Because it's not really touching me. We don't have to make a firm stand. We don't have to make a firm decision. And so we can go along and be sayers of the word, but not those that's put their life on the line for the word of God. How much I admired the first century Christians that walked into the very arena with the lions and were there torn to pieces because of their stand for the word of God and in their faith in Jesus Christ. There is none other name given among men under heaven whereby ye must be saved. And that is the name of Jesus Christ. The mystery of iniquity is upon you. We have softened on abortion. Imagine 58 million murders and we do nothing about it. We sort of sit back and are questioning, well, certainly a woman has a right to make her choice. Who makes a choice for that child's life? I do not believe in abortion. I do not believe in homosexuality. I do not believe in any form of immorality, but the church has softened on every issue that I have named. Every issue where once we were an adamant nation, one nation under God, I do not believe we are one nation under God. I am sorry to say that our nation is turning away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and is turning to other gods. And the Bible said, thou shalt have no other God except me. I am the only God. And that's what God wants for his people. The mystery of iniquity is upon us. And in verse 8, he said, and then the lawless one will be revealed. That lawless one is going to be revealed. And the interesting thing is, wherever you stand eschatologically in your end time views of the coming of Christ, there is going to come a time when there will be full rebellion in this nation, full rebellion in the world. And the Antichrist will be revealed. And I don't know if I want to be around for that. I can't imagine how evil unleashed and unhindered is going to go into the world. What would that be like if there was no withholding of the evil? If government decided to end government, and there is no more government. I'm not trusting in government, but for the time being, it seems that the full extent of evil has not been unleashed. But how can you depend on a government? I'm not just saying United States. I'm saying any government in the world. They're all giving themselves over to perversion. How can you depend on government to be your salvation? And so when we get all hepped up about who to vote for and who's coming in, yes, I believe we should do our responsibility as citizens. But I'm telling you, don't think that it's going to change. Don't ever be deluded to think that this world is changing because of a politician gets in or another politician doesn't get in. And don't believe that the church is going to change because the church is going to get worse and worse. Listen, I'm a doomsday prophet here. And I realize that. I love to speak to be a positive person. But all I can see is the church going down and down and down. And I can't see any reversal of it. I only have hope in God Almighty. Because if I am depending on the church, if I'm depending on the government, if I'm depending on anything else, I believe I'm sorely disappointed. You know who I'm depending on? I'm depending on you. The individual spirit-led believer in Jesus Christ. That's the only ones that are going to stay the tide. Because once the government is removed, once the church is removed, it is the individual believer in Jesus Christ filled with the Holy Ghost that's going to take the word forward. It depends on you. Christ is depending on you. That's who he's depending on. I do look for the time when I might be taken out with a blessed hope with a rapture. If that happens, I'll be happy to go. But if I'm staying here, I plan to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And I know it's so easy to say, and I've said this time and time again, you never know if you're going to break until you have been captured by the enemy and they begin to torture you. You never know. But as much as in me is, I want to stand firm and be a man of God even unto the death. They love not their lives unto the death. Meaning they stood for God Almighty no matter what. I want you to be that people. I want you to know that God wants you to be that people. That people that will stand in adversity. And right now, you are in a practice session. Because nobody here has resisted under blood. Nobody here has stood for their faith and been thrown into the lions. Nobody here has been beheaded. No one has been shot. I don't know if anybody has even received any major insults. But I'm telling you, you can practice by going out and lifting up the name of Jesus Christ in the marketplace, at your job, with your family. I am encouraging you to open your mouth for Jesus Christ, to begin to tell the world that you are a Christian. If I'm not to be tortured, if I'm not to be imprisoned, I at least want to be able to stand up for Jesus Christ while I'm a free man. I want to lift up his name amongst my family, amongst you. I want to give you the word of God solidly and let you know that this is not a game. as I know that many of you do know that. But don't ever think that this is something that you can dabble in. Christians, life is nothing to dabble in. It's something to live or die for. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, the Bible has exhorted us. I want to encourage you, as Paul encouraged the Thessalonians, that the time has not come when the rebellion is full-blown. The Antichrist has not been totally revealed yet, but the age and the mystery of iniquity is upon you. It is upon you. I think about Samson when Delilah was seductively persuading him to betray his secret. And time and again, he said, tie my hair up and put a web in it, and that'll remove my strength. And when the time came, she said, the Philistines are upon you. And he shook himself and went out and destroyed them all. But there came a time when he revealed the secret of his strength. And she shaved his head. And he said, she said, the Philistines are upon you. And he said, I'll stand up like I did another time, shake my head and go out and defeat these. And he had lost all his strength. He became like other men. I'm telling you, if you lay down your testimony for Jesus Christ and refuse to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, it is though you have been shorn by the hand of Delilah, and your word will no longer have power. But if you stand in the power of Christ Almighty and say, I know whom I believe, I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed him against that day, you will stand against an army and never be defeated. That's what God wants for you. To stand strong in the midst of the fray, to not ever give in, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Another thing that has happened, the family is being destroyed in this nation. They want to make a father a measly, wimpy person, and they want to have him mocked and have the children mock him. I'm telling you, children, love your parents as you would love God Almighty. Love your parents in the Lord. Respect your parents. Children, respect your parents, and parents, respect your children. Let them be brought up in the fear and admonition of God. You realize that what's being taught in the schools today is a doctrine of evil, and they want to present to our children a perversion that they not only will accept and acquiesce to, but they will participate in. I don't want my children participating in sexual perversion. I want my children to be men and women of God. My children, my grandchildren, to be men and women of God, to stand up for Jesus Christ no matter what it takes. To lift up the name of Jesus Christ in every situation. Does anybody want to live a life of joy in this place? The only way to live a life of joy is to serve the Lord with all your heart and do not lean back to the things of the world. Give your life to Christ and let him guide you. That's what Christ wants for you. He wants joy for you, and the only way you will ever experience the true joy is to give your life totally over to the Lord. Forget the things of the world. They will grow strangely dim as you behold the face of Christ Almighty. Let him be your guide. Let him walk with you, walk with Christ, and lift up his name no matter what. Jesus Christ is calling you today to make a stand, to drive a stake in the ground and said, I will not be moved. I will stand for the truth of Christ no matter what anyone does to me. I'm going to live for Christ alone. And God will give you the joy unspeakable and full of glory as you lift up the name of Jesus Christ. I've been adamant this day because it's a serious subject. The mystery of iniquity, in my eyes, is no longer a mystery. It is revealed to us that no, because we have the mind of Christ. And God is calling you to make a new beginning today. He is saying to you, make this day the first day of the rest of your life. Make this day the day that you said, I have been pushed back too far. I will not be pushed back anymore. I will restrain that evil. I will live for Christ no matter what. I will go on to victory by the blood of the Lamb that bought my life. That's what Christ is calling you to do today, to make a stand for God Almighty. Let us pray. Lord God, we give you glory this day.